In light of the events of this last week, I'm changing my sermon topic. In 2 weeks, we'll continue on through Matthew chapter 7. But given what we've read and discussed earlier in this sermon, and given the images that we have seen, the realities that we have pondered this last week, I thought it wise to go back into Matthew chapters 5 and 7 and contemplate once again these words of our Lord. 1 Matthew 7, 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And Matthew 5, 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Do not even unbelievers do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Father God, we pray that your word would now be like the hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. Break down those barriers that we have put up between you and us. Smash them, we pray, so that we might be overwhelmed with what you call us to be, and empowered to display your image to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Monday, they were just terrorists. I ran Boston in 1979. I lived in Massachusetts for 12 years. So for me, Boston, rather than the Masters, is a tradition like no other. Monday, I watched online the last hour of the race. There was good competition. There were surprisingly slow times in the men's race. There were decent performances by the Americans. I enjoyed it, and I turned off the computer maybe after the top 10 had finished. So when a friend called me at 4 o'clock and said offhandedly, I guess you know about the bombs in Boston, I was floored. Bombs? The marathon. Who would do something like that? Terrorists, only terrorists. Friday, I wrote about the bombing for the church blog and the weekly email, and by that time we knew something about these terrorists. They had names, they had a nationality, they were brothers, they were athletes. The younger brother was an excellent student. The older brother, Tamerlan, displayed something of what led him in this direction when he wrote a few years ago, I don't have a single American friend. I don't understand them. Now, that really resonated with me because 3 weeks ago, the Saturday before Easter, I met a Nepali man, Beam, He'd been in the U.S. for almost 4 years, and during that time, he'd had only cursory interactions with Americans. He'd never been to an American's home. I asked him if he knew why he had Good Friday off of work, and he said, "I think it has something to do with eggs and rabbits." The name Jesus was vaguely familiar to him, but he didn't know who he was, and he had no inkling whatsoever about the gospel until that day. Now, it sounds like Tamerlan Tsarnaev's experience was similar to Beam's. It's an experience, I'm afraid, is too frequent among foreigners who come to the U.S. Well, at lunchtime on Friday, I turned the radio on and I heard the program host and Boston resident Robin Young say, "Some of us have found out that we know these boys." I was intrigued and kept listening. It turns out that the younger brother, called Jahar by his friends, wrestled on the high school team with Robin Young's nephew. They were good friends. Indeed, Robin had a graduation party for her nephew and his friends, and Jahar was there. Not only was he there, he was the life of the party. He fit in perfectly well with all of these other high school boys and girls. And then as information streamed in over the internet, I looked at their birthdays, and Jahar is between Matthew and Joel in age, and Tamerlan was just a few months younger than my son Jonathan. And that Friday afternoon, something clicked in my head. These two were no longer defined by the word terrorists. They were no longer abstractions. They were people. They were individuals. They were persons with birthdays and high school friends. They were the life of the party, or they were the quiet kid in the corner. Tamerlan and Jahar Tsarnaev are people, individuals, made in the image of God. Made in the image of God. And they murmured and maimed others made in the image of God. They committed an act of terrorism, but they are more than terrorists. They are people made in the image of God. Through their act of terrorism, they have made themselves my enemies, your enemies, our country's enemies. And Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Yesterday, I was praying about whether to preach this sermon. I got up yesterday morning to do my devotions, and words just started coming out. And I thought it was a blog post, but I kept writing. So I was praying about whether to preach the sermon that I had planned on or this one. And after listening to Bruno last night give his horrible story of man's oppression and great story of God's grace and mercy, as I was driving back, I flipped on the radio and I heard a radio host reading emails from listeners with suggestions about what should be done to Jahar when he is convicted. One wrote, Remember the end of Braveheart when Mel Gibson is disemboweled? And I can't even repeat some of the others. We need to hear God's word on this issue. How do we wrap our minds around this? How do we love those who have committed such heinous acts? What's the relationship between such love, the love for our enemy, the one who commits these horrible acts of terror, and love for the victims of their crimes? What's the relationship between such love and a longing for justice? So let's look at this under three headings. First, loving your enemy, eight propositions. And that's going to take the great bulk of the remainder of our time. And then just briefly at the end, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father. Eight propositions. First, if we are to love our enemies, surely we are to love those who are not our enemies but resemble our enemies. And in this case, who resembles Tamerlan and Jahar? The foreigners around us. International students, refugees, especially the Muslims around us. Listen. No one is your enemy because he is a Muslim. No one is your enemy because he is a foreigner. No one is your enemy because of language or ethnicity or dress or skin color. No one is your enemy because of accent. We must never treat anyone as an enemy because he looks like or talks like someone who is our enemy. Rather, can we love and care for and show hospitality to those who resemble our enemies? Scripture is quite clear on this. From Leviticus 19, you must regard the foreigner who lives with you as the native born among you. You are to love him as yourself. Why? For you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You must regard the foreigner who lives with you as the native born among you. Love those who resemble your enemies. Second, to love your enemies is not to deny that they are your enemies. Jesus does not say, no one is your enemy, we're just all one big happy family. Jesus had real enemies. They tortured him. They put him to death. We have enemies. Jesus tells us we will always have enemies. Matthew 24:9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my namesake. Once Tamerlan and Jahar decided to commit an act of terror, they became our enemies. And nothing is accomplished by denying that. More broadly, a small number of people from around the world, small number of Muslims have become radicalized. A few want to do all they can to wreak murder and mayhem. And those who are taking steps in this direction are indeed our enemies. Our government, governments in general, are charged with helping us to live peaceful and quiet lives. And we are charged, as I said on Friday, to pray for those government leaders and officials as they take on this difficult task. We do have enemies. And Jemerlin and Juhar are among them. Third, to love your enemies is not to hope against justice. Again, as I said on Friday, we must long for justice. We must long for every sin to be paid for every wrong to be righted, including our own. Our God is a just God. He is the moral authority in the universe. And he says that he will punish every wrong. He will see to it that every sin is paid for in exactly the right way. In Revelation 6, the apostle sees under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And in Revelation, that term, those who dwell on the earth, is really a technical term for those who are opposing God. God doesn't tell them, "Oh, don't long for justice, love your enemies." They are to love their enemies, and they're also to long for justice. Love does not imply that we must hope for a lenient sentence or no sentence at all. We can long for justice, earthly justice, and final justice, and still love our enemies. Fourth, to love your enemies is perfectly consistent with loving your enemies' victims. Sometimes in our politics, we become advocates on the one hand of victims' rights and advocates on the other hand of rights of the accused. That's not biblical. We are to love our enemies and we are to love every neighbor as ourselves, and that surely includes our neighbors who are victims. And so, may we pray for the families and friends of Lu Lingzi and Martin Richard and Crystal Campbell and Sean Collier, and pray for those who are many who are seriously wounded, including Richard Donahue, the officer who was critically injured in the Thursday night shootout. Love the victims, pray for the victims, and love your enemy. Those are the first four. The last four propositions have to do with how we see our enemies. What do we see when we look at our enemy? So fifth, to love your enemies is to see them as fundamentally just like yourself. Just like yourself. What is true of you fundamentally? What is true of Juhar Tsarnaev fundamentally? You and Juhar are both made in the image of God. You and Juhar are both made to glorify God. You and Juhar have both rebelled against that God. You and Juhar both deserve his judgment. You and Juhar both can do nothing to make up for your sins, to pay the penalty that you deserve for your sins. And so God loved both you and Juhar. He loved you and Juhar so much that he sent his one and only son to die so that you and Juhar might be forgiven by grace through faith. If you have not turned to God in repentance with faith in Christ, you stand before God in exactly the same way as Jahar Tharnaoth. As James tells us in chapter 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Should Jahar turn to Christ? Think about this. Should Jahar turn to Christ, he will stand before God fully cleansed, just as clean as anyone in this room, despite the enormity of it. We're not diminishing the enormity of his sin. What we're magnifying is the enormity of the worth of the blood of Christ, which is able to wash clean even the vilest of sins. And justice will have been done. That's what you got to hold on to. If he comes to faith, you don't think, oh my God, where's the moral authority in the universe? Why is justice done? Because the penalty that Jesus paid, the beatings, the whippings, the nailings, the pouring out of God the Father's wrath on him while he hung on the cross, that's sufficient to satisfy the requirements of justice for my sin, for your sin, and for Jahar's sin. At root, you and Jahar stand before a holy God in exactly the same way. That is, apart from the blood of Christ, there is no hope. Covered with the blood of Christ, completely forgiven. Completely forgiven. Sixth. To love your enemies is to be like God in showing mercy and kindness to the undeserving, because God showed mercy and kindness to you, the undeserving. Show mercy and kindness to the undeserving. Jahar does not deserve mercy. He certainly showed no mercy to his victims, except the curious case of the man whose car they hijacked, and they let him go. They let him go. Jahar does not deserve mercy. And our government, our court system, is certainly under no obligation to show him mercy. Rather, Paul tells us in Romans 13, that government is set up by God as his servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So may that happen. May that happen. When we contemplate something like these bombings, there can be a righteous anger that wells up in us. An anger at the undermining of what is right and good. A steady, certain, deliberate desire for justice to be exercised. That's good. That's the kind of anger that Jesus feels, a Christ-like anger. But when that anger morphs into passionate hatred, what I heard on the radio last night, when that anger morphs into a desire for personal vengeance, that is far, far, far from loving our enemies. To love is to desire what is good and to do good for our enemies. Remember what Jesus tells us in that passage I read, Matthew 5:45. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. Why? For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We thought about this a few weeks ago. Remember, God gives sun and rain and life and breath every minute of every day to people who hate him. God gave you sun and rain and life and breath and parents and food and education every minute of every day while you were under his condemnation deserving death. We are to be like God in that way. We are to be like God in doing and desiring good for our enemies. Specifically, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 25 and 26. We must pray for our enemies that God would grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Pray that God would grant Jahar repentance, leading him to a knowledge of the truth, and that he will come to his senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken him captive to do his will. You have received God's undeserved mercy and kindness if you are in Christ. When you were his enemy, so be like God. Show undeserved mercy and kindness to your enemies. I'm going to look at the last two propositions together. 7, to love your enemies is to see them as potential kings, potential heirs of the earth. And 8, to love your enemies is to see them as a potential part of the bride of Christ. As we said, Jahar Sartnayoth is made in the image of God. He has polluted that image by his sin and rebellion. By God's grace, that image can shine forth in majesty and in beauty. Jahar Sartnayoth is potentially an heir of the earth. Remember, at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus said something about those who will inherit the earth. Jahar Sartnayoth is potentially part of the bride of Christ, deeply loved if he's the bride, if he's part of the bride, deeply loved by Christ. Indeed, if he does end up as part of the bride of Christ, deeply loved by you. John Newton once wrote in a letter, speaking to someone who's engaged in controversy, saying, those who are our enemies now, who truly follow Christ, will one day be dearer to you than the nearest friend you have upon earth to you is now. Dearer to you then the nearest friend you have upon earth is to you now. Could that be true of Jahar? Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Second major heading, pray for those who persecute you. As we've said, pray for justice, by all means. Pray for justice. Pray for the victims. Pray for the families of the victims. But also pray for Jahar. Pray that God would grant him repentance. Pray that God would shatter the walls he has built to shield himself from the gospel. Pray that God would protect him from the even greater hardening that could occur while he is in custody. Pray that our Lord might open his eyes. And then, who else hates you? Who else is your enemy? Who else persecutes you? Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Pray for them. Do good to the undeserving. Who makes your life miserable? Do good to them. Pray for them. Remember our text. Remember the text we were supposed to have for today. If we claim to be followers of Christ, if we say to him, Lord, Lord, we are to be different. We are to do what he commands. We are to do more than others. We are to take on a family resemblance to Christ. Indeed, we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We are to be agents of God's mercy. Not unless we are in government, agents of his wrath. So list your enemies. Write them down. Some might be abstractions, but be sure to write down individuals. Those who would do you harm if they could. It may not be physical harm. We all have enemies who would do to us other types of harm. List them. Pray for them. Do good to them. And as for the Boston bombings, pray for justice. By all means, pray for information about contacts with foreign terrorists, if any, that the Tsarnaev brothers had, so that we might follow up those leads. Pray for those who were so cruelly injured. Pray for the families who've lost loved ones. But do pray for Jahar. Finally, that you may be sons of your Father. That you may be sons of your Father. As we noted last week, this is central to the Sermon on the Mount. This is right at the center of the Sermon on the Mount. Again and again and again, Jesus says, your Father, our Father. God, in his mercy, has invited you to be his child. If you have come to Christ, he has covered your guilt with the blood of Jesus. He has invited you into his family. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. He will love you with an everlasting love. You will call him Daddy. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he enables you to shine forth with his image. Indeed, he commands you by his power to treat your enemies as he treated you when you were his enemy. He loved you when you were his enemy. Will you love your enemies? Will you love Jahar Tsarnaev? by a process that we do not yet understand and we may never understand. An outgoing, accomplished high school boy became a failing college student and an enemy to this country. By a process that God has revealed to us, that same boy can become your brother in Christ. May he become your brother in Christ. Love Jahar. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, in the last 10 years, more Muslims have come to faith in Jesus Christ than in the whole history of Islam. Than the whole 1,400 years of Islamic history, in the last 10 years, more Muslims have come to Christ. May Jahar be one of them. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together.